The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." This chapter demonstrates to us how faith can grow very, very quickly. Here is this man, and he comes from a situation where he doesn't know if Jesus is a sinner or not. And before long, he proclaims, he says to Jesus, "Lord," and he worships him. The important thing about faith, you know, is not quite so much how much of it we have. The important thing about faith is it growing? And if something is growing, you know that it's alive. Growth is a sign of life. This man had very, very little faith in Christ to begin with, but how it grew, a sign of life. There's something else we can learn from this whole chapter as well. If we think that a few miracles here and there is all the church needs to have a revival, then we need to think again. Here is a remarkable miracle, which incidentally, in these days, opening the eyes of someone born blind was actually a greater miracle than raising somebody from the dead. Look at verse 32. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." You see, they had heard of Elisha and Elijah raising people from the dead, but never ever someone born blind, their eyes been opened. And you see, of course, the end of verse 16 tells us the result of this wonderful, wonderful miracle. What was the result? Did many turn to the Lord? The end of verse 16 tells us there was a division among them. The vital thing about our religion is what we think of Christ. This man was put out of the synagogue, verse 22 and verse 34, cast out of the synagogue because he claimed Christ was the Son of God. Because of his view of Christ, he was put out. And you know, Jesus himself said it so clearly. What do you think of Christ? That's the key to everything. That's the one thing that matters at the end of our lives. When we come to go into the grave, the one question that will be important is, what do you think of Christ? Every one of us, saint and sinners, are sinners. We've all sinned. The question is not, have we sinned? The question is, have we had our sin forgiven by believing on Jesus? Well, let's look through this chapter and see what we can learn about Christ. In verses 1 to 5, in fact, in verse 2, we find the disciples asking the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't it strange? Men want to apportion blame. Jesus wants to heal. But we want to find out, whose fault is this? And of course, we can identify with that in our own culture today. We live in a litigation culture. We've got to find out something goes wrong with you. You've got to find out who it is you sue. No one seems to be responsible for themselves anymore. We always want to apportion blame. It's not new. But do you note how illogical their question is? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Just think of that question. How can the man's sin result in him being born blind? It's illogical. It's a foolish question. But you know, when we think the way the world thinks, sin has made us illogical in our whole reasoning. And we see it here as well. But we have to learn this. The reason for the blind birth, the reason why this man was born blind, Jesus tells us here, it took years for the parents to discover the reason. It was that God might be glorified in him, of course. But how long it took? You wonder when the parents had this child and he was born blind. Oh Lord, why? Why? Tell us why. Have you got a question you want to ask God? Well, one of the lessons we have to learn from this is we must be prepared to wait a long time. God is under no obligation to reveal his secrets to us. He may, and he can. But we have to be prepared to wait until God's time comes for the answers. God is under no obligation to answer everything we ask of him. And of course, he might not give us the answer in time. We might have to wait until eternity before we discover the answer. God is not in the hurry that you and I are in. And you and I can be spending our lives, you can be spending years doing something and not knowing why. Apparently, Sir Winston Churchill, the very day he was made Prime Minister, he said, "My whole life," and if I'm not mistaken, he was 60 years old, "my whole life, all my 60 years, was preparation for this one day." But there's another lesson we can surely learn from this. With all our deficiencies, we can glorify God. We are born to glorify God. That's why we're born. And the same is true of every handicapped birth. The same is true of every underprivileged child. The same is true of every diseased life. We can glorify God. Jesus saying here that the works of God should be revealed in him, a blind boy. The works of God could be revealed to him. God can reveal tremendous works in a life that we consider is not worth living. And of course, you do know all the discussion that's going on today about euthanasia and helping people die well and their lives are not worth living. Listen, we learn from this. Many a life that you and I may not think is worth living is worth living for God. We were born for God. Our lives are not our own lives. They're actually God. God has given us life. And they're not our own to take away whenever we please. And that's not to say, of course, that there are tremendous trials. But look how God can be glorified in such lives. I mentioned a few weeks ago about the dark boy born blind and quadriplegic. And a VIP visiting the refugee camp taunted him by saying, "What do you think of your God now? You were born like this? God made you like this?" He said, "Yes. So what do you think of God now?" And the boy just bowed his head and said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." He glorified God. Blind and quadriplegic. What a lesson we learn. Isn't Romans 11:36 true? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now in verses 6 and 7, Jesus spat on the ground. He made clay with the saliva and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, putting clay on eyes normally prevents sight. But here is Jesus taking the dust of the earth, making clay with it, putting it on eyes, and it leads to sight. What normally prevents sight, Jesus can use to make sight. See, and you'll notice, of course, that the man is told to do something. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The power of God, you see, works through the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 1 tells us categorically, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It doesn't save everyone, but it saves everyone who believes. It's God's power, but we have to have the obedience of faith, as it were, and believe. Ephesians 1:19 speaks of this exceeding greatness of God's power toward those who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God which works effectively in you who believe. There's tremendous power in God, but you need the obedience of faith to tap into that power, as it were. Now, what is a miracle? Have you ever thought that a miracle is actually quite difficult to define? We were looking at the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But you know, that same thing takes place every time a farmer plants seed. In 6 months' time, he's got a harvest. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 is really a miracle of the farmer. The farmer sees every year contracted into a short space of time. It's quite difficult to define a miracle. But here's two or three things just to define a miracle. The miracles which you read of in the Bible. Number one, they contravene or suspend the laws of nature. The law of gravity. It's a law. That's God's law. Isaac Newton only discovered it. God's law. And you remember even in the Old Testament miracles, the iron swam on the top of the water. That's a suspension, if not a contravention, of the laws of gravity. A miracle is a contravention or a suspension of the laws of nature. Second thing to note about this miracle and about all miracles in the Bible, they are instant and they are immediate. I've heard of people saying they performed a miracle on another person, but they said, it's not made manifest yet. You have to wait until it's made manifest. You're healed. You're healed now, but it's not manifest. You couldn't say that with Jesus. Jesus' healing was instant. And thirdly, Jesus' miracles in the Bible were verifiable. Verifiable. You could take this man along to you could take him along to an optician and ask him, does this man see or not? Verifiable. There's a lot of arguing over this man's the miracle. A lot of arguing, but there is no arguing of whether he can see or not. A man can very, very obviously see. There's no debate over can he see or not. There's no debate over the miracle. Oh, there's a debate over Jesus. There's a debate over how it was done. But there's no debate over the miracle itself. Clear, obvious, verifiable to all. But as we hinted already, how sad the very different responses to a miracle. A blessed miracle. You have the neighbours in response. You have the Pharisees' response. You've got the parents' response. And they're all different. The neighbours in verses 8 to 12. What they're arguing about. Oh, so yes, of course this man can see. But he's not the same man. He's not the same man. That's what they're arguing about. There's no debate about whether the man can see or not. It's a different man. But he, the man himself, he just witnesses and he makes a good testimony. What's a good testimony? What's a good witness? Just simply telling the truth. What does the man say? He has no profound. He doesn't need training in how to communicate articulately. He just simply tells it as it is. I am the man. I was born blind. But a man called Jesus came along. He spat on the ground. He made clay. He put it on my eyes. And now I can see. They said, where did he go? He says, I don't know where he went. Where is he? I don't know. He just simply tells the truth. And to be a good witness, all you need to do is tell the truth. You don't need to be articulate. You don't need to be profound. Things don't need to be dramatic. Just the simple truth. But a good witness points to something. A good witness to Christ points to Christ. The main thing in his testimony is Christ. The main thing in this man's testimony was the man called Jesus. This man, the blind man, he didn't go on about how blind he was. Oh, for years I was blind. You know, I couldn't even see this in front. He didn't go on about how blind he was. He goes on about the man called Jesus. This is all he did. Now I can see. But he's giving all the credit to Jesus. And that's the type of witness you and I should be. Pointing to Jesus. Giving Jesus all the credit. Telling him, don't look at me. Don't make much of me. Make a lot of Christ. And do you notice as well, a good witness does not necessarily convert anyone. This man was a good witness and it ended with division. And you see it so often in the Gospels. Only God can convert. So that's the response of the neighbours. What about the response of the Pharisees? Now that's in verses 13 to 17. The Pharisees, well, they're not rejoicing that a man has been healed. That's often the attitude of Pharisees. Phariseeism, no rejoicing. Complaints, wasn't done properly. Not done the right way. They're only interested in their rules being kept or their rules being broken. Now, according to their rules, healing on the Lord's day on the Sabbath was permitted. but only in a crisis, only in emergencies. But you see, this man called Jesus, he mixed clay. And you see, that to the Jews was considered work, employment, and therefore that was forbidden. And therefore, they could not accept the miracle. And of course, you see their great sin. Verse 16, they call Jesus a sinner. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Now, they're actually calling Christ here a false prophet. And you see, it is interesting. The Bible makes it clear that a false prophet can perform miracles. In the Old Testament, Israel were given instructions what to do if somebody performed a miracle. How were they to know it was a genuine prophet from God or a false prophet? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, or 1 to 3 is sufficient. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. The sign or the wonder comes to pass. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, do you see what the test is? Do you see what the test is? This prophet comes along and he performs a wonderful miracle. He makes a prediction and it comes to pass. It comes to pass. How do you know if he's a true prophet or a false prophet when the miracle comes to pass? Well, you see, he tells us there actually. He gives the sign or the wonder in order that he will say to you, let us go after other gods. The test of a false prophet is, who is he pointing to? We're talking about a good witness. A good witness points to Christ. A good witness points to God. A false prophet points you to a false god. An idol. And the sign and the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, small g, gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. But you see, God is saying, he's testing you. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And you see, the crux of the matter is in verse 24. So they called the man, they again called the man who was blind, and he said to him, give glory to God. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. You see, you cannot give glory to God apart from Christ. And that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. Trying to get the man to worship God apart from Christ. And you can't do it. God sent his Son into the world that we may believe on him. That we may believe on him who sent him. You can't believe in God and not believe in Christ. You can't believe in Christ and not believe in God. That's the whole argument. That's what the Pharisees, that's the quarrel the Pharisees had over Christ. They would not accept Christ, But if you don't accept Christ, you're not worshipping God. And then there's the witness and the testimony of the parents. Verses 20 to 23. What a sad case that is really, isn't it? They knew perfectly well a miracle had been performed on their son who was born blind. They knew it perfectly well. But they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of excommunication. And so they kept silent and they said, you ask him yourself. He of his age. Don't ask us, ask him. And you see, they were opting out. And there's so many people like that. They come to church with a measure of regularity. There's sympathetic adherence. But they don't want to get implicated. They don't want to get involved. They're afraid. Well, it's a very sad case there. And what about the blind man himself? This is the man who was blessed. Now note what happened. The man who was blessed with healing. He was interrogated. He was incriminated. He was excommunicated. And he was blessed. If you are blessed by God, don't be surprised at the world or perhaps even the church's reaction. If you are blessed by God. He was blessed by God. But he was interrogated, incriminated, excommunicated. And yet, you see, here's the blessing. He grows in the knowledge of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The man, through all this, grew in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus. He began in verse 11 by saying, a man called Jesus. He's confronted and challenged. Who do you say he is? Well, he must be some kind of prophet. I don't know much, but he'll be a prophet. Verse 17. Verse 25, the words of our text. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is this. He took clay and told me to wash. And now I see. Verse 33, he says he's from God. From God. And then in verse 35, he's asked by Christ, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who's he? Who's he, Lord? And he says, I am he. And then he calls him Lord and worships him. Progress gradually, but it is over such a short while. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, finally, as we close, let's just look at the sequel. Verses 39 to 41. What has Jesus to say regarding it all? Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. For judgment, I have come into this world. Not primarily for judgment, but unavoidably for judgment. Christ came to save as the only Savior. But if you will not accept the only Savior, unavoidably, he's come for judgment. Now, it's interesting, the word translated judgment is actually the word from which we get our English word, criterion. The criterion. What's the criterion? What's the watershed? What's the important issue? At what point do things divide? The criterion. And Jesus is saying, it's me. It's what you think of me. That's the deciding factor. I have come into the world to be the deciding factor. So that's supposing you spent your whole life in sin. If at the end of a sinful life you see me and accept me and recognize me, that's a deciding factor. All can be forgiven. You can be a new creature in Christ. For judgment, I am the deciding factor. For judgment, I have come into the world that those who do not see may see. Unavoidably, it's judgment, because I have come that those who don't see may see. But if you won't see, if you won't accept the only remedy, then there has to be judgment. But I have come primarily that those who do not see may see. Are you here today? And you say, well, I know this Bible you have. I know it's from God. But I can't understand it. I believe in God. But you know, this thing has happened in my life. And I can't make head or tail of it. I don't understand it. Do you know what Jesus is saying? I have come so that those who do not see, so that those who do not understand, they may understand. They may see once they accept me. Jesus is saying, I am the key to unlocking all these mysteries of providence and all these mysteries in the Bible. You can't see. You can't understand. Well, come to me. I have come that those who don't see and don't understand, that they may see and they may understand, that I'm the key. I'm the criterion. I'm the deciding factor. And that those who say they see, or at least those who think they see, may be made blind. And he ends it all with by saying that, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. What does that mean? It's because they saw the temple, because they saw the miracles, because they saw the Messiah, because they saw all these things, but yet did not accept them, yet did not receive them, therefore your sin remains. Your sin could be forgiven. Your sin can be forgiven. But you must accept me. You're seeing me. You're seeing the miracles, but you're not accepting them. Therefore, your sin remains. And so we're back to where we were at the beginning. It's all about, what do you think of Christ? Let me end with what Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.